So the teaching of Jesus is most definitely unique. And I need to put an emphasis on that because there are those who will go back to Greek philosophy. You realize that even the area of the Galilee where Jesus began ministering was heavily influenced by Hellenism or Greek philosophy. You had Plato and Aristotle and Epicurus, the different philosophers that came up with Stoicism. And that was throughout the Roman world. Wherever the Roman world was, it was really taking over the Greek world, and these philosophies were evident. And people will take Aristotle out of context and Jesus out of context and say, see, they're teaching the same thing. You'll run into these, you'll run into videos like this on YouTube where they will tell you that Jesus' teaching is basically a rehashing of Middle Eastern teaching or Far East teaching or Asia Minor, people coming out of Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. And it's not. When you get the full teaching of Jesus in its entirety, when you get a concept, an idea of what he's doing, then you realize this is definitely unique. And that doesn't surprise us. It is unique. And by the way, it's challenging. He has a way of digging in. For those of you right here who feel confident, I'm going to hear the things that Jesus teaches and I'm doing them. For those of you that feel that way right now, you just wait. You just hang on. Because before this study is done, I think he's going to get down somewhere that makes you feel uncomfortable and makes you go, maybe I have a little bit more work to do to be able to do what it is that God wants me to do. Now, we need to deal with this passage in Luke and the passage in Matthew. You have the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and you have the Sermon on the Plateau, more commonly called the Plain, in Luke. And they are two different studies. This is important because people want to compare chronologically Luke with Matthew. Matthew, you can follow chronologically because Matthew says things like immediately after this, and then he went and did that. It gives you a chronological order much more than Luke does. Luke says things like, on one Sabbath, Jesus did this, and on another Sabbath, Jesus did that. He's just putting those two stories about the Sabbath together to make a point about the way Jesus was treated during, you know, in the way that he felt about the Sabbaths. And you see that throughout the book of Luke. Luke says things like, on a certain day, and then Jesus met here. It doesn't give you this chronology. And so people try to take it and compare them and then go, well, these are the same, this is the same study, but they're different, but they're similar. And so people say, well, why are they similar? Because Jesus was an itinerant preacher. Because Jesus, he wasn't like, I have to come up with a new sermon every Sunday. Jesus didn't do that. He went from city to city to city. And he gave variations of his study. There are people who will go to 2 or 3 weekend studies because they tell me that they're different enough. Like by the time I give a Saturday night and then I give the last study here in a little while, it's different. Probably because I get bored a little bit and I change things up a little bit. But so Jesus would change it up. And he has a little different emphasis here on the Sermon on the Plateau than he does on the Sermon on the Mount. I'll give you an example of that, and then we'll get into the study. On the Sermon on the Mount, he gives, I think it's 9 Beatitudes. On the Sermon on the Plateau, he gives 4 Beatitudes. On the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That would be those who know that they have a need spiritually, that they're poor spiritually, that they can't make it into heaven on their own, that they need God to enrich them spiritually. In the Sermon on the Plateau, he says, blessed are the poor, and leaves it there. Blessed are those that don't have money, which would make us go, that should make us go, huh? We don't think blessed are the poor. How were the poor blessed? That's the question we have to ask when Jesus says something like that, and that's what we'll be doing today. So these are two different studies, similar, but Jesus makes different points in each one of them, although the overall point in the first part of the Mount of Beatitudes and the first part of the teaching on the plateau, it comes to the same thing. It comes to the same conclusion. That's where we'll end our study today, seeing that Jesus was making the same point with both of them, even though they were slightly different. So let's pick it up. It says in verse 20, and remember that he's now got a bunch of people that have come in from Tyre and Sidon, and they've come from Jerusalem and Judea, and he's in the Galilee. So these people have traveled from a far distance, and he's got all these people coming in, and he's just chosen his 12 disciples. And then he's in this plateau, and he lifts up his eyes, towards his disciples and said. So he's got all of these other people around there, but he looks towards his disciples to teach. That's because these things are for disciples. They're not for the crowds. In fact, I would say that if you're just an observer, if you're just interested in Christ, but you're not really a disciple, then you're gonna listen to these things and go, maybe I'm glad, because these are really tough. These are really hard. So the first thing he says is, blessed are the poor. He's telling his disciples, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So why are the poor blessed? The poor don't have security for the future. The poor, as we're going to see in a moment, are oftentimes hungry. The poor don't have enough that is sufficient to take care of themselves. And so we would say of those who are poor, well, let's help them. And we're told in the Bible often, he who gives to the poor, Proverbs says, lends to God, and God will repay. That's an encouragement for you and me to give to the poor, because God says, I'll repay. You're lending to me when you give to the poor. But the reason Jesus says that they, and it's right here in the text, the reason Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor, because they have an easier entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Because there's nothing standing in their way for them to get into heaven. They know their need, and even though they might have the love of money and they might have to get past that, they don't have mammon stuff that's keeping them kind of attached to this world. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 10:25, talking about the rich, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice it's the same. He said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, it's harder for a rich man to get saved than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And he's not talking about a gate and having to get a camel on a gate, because the disciples say after he makes that statement, who then can be saved? Their point is, that's impossible. A camel can't go through the eye of a needle. And if it's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven, then who's going to get saved? Jesus' response, with God, all things are possible. So God is even able to move on the heart and in the life of someone who is wealthy. But you realize that if you are wealthier, if you are comfortable, if you have stacked up money here on earth, then it's going to be a challenge for you. That's what Jesus is saying. There's going to be a challenge for you. And those who are poor, they're blessed because they don't have those things in the way of them. And so what's more important? Entering into heaven for eternity? Finding eternal riches, or having riches here on earth temporarily? So Jesus is putting things in the proper perspective. It would be very difficult for us to say blessed is someone who's poor. But Jesus says, seeing it from, remember, this is God in the flesh teaching it. Seeing it from God's point of view, the person who is poor, who gains eternity, is better off than the person who's rich who doesn't, even though they're rich here. Now we could go and we could talk about more passages that talk about finances. And I think we probably should for a moment, because even though he told the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and follow me, it was because that was standing in the way of the rich young ruler giving everything to God. In Timothy 6:17, and he's talking about money in this passage. He says earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if someone is teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, then withdraw yourself from them. And I'll say, for those of you that may be going to a church that is teaching you that the more godly you get, the more rich you're going to be, the Bible tells you to get away from there. Withdraw yourself from them. But then it says this. It says in 1 Timothy 6:6, after telling you to get away from someone teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. So if we are content with what God's given us, and we know that God doesn't treat everybody the same. He gives some, they're better financially off than others. And if we're content, then there's great godliness. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we'll carry nothing out. Then in verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we should be content. I would like to add in a place to live. Can we add that in? It's the same thing he does in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, you know, your father knows what you need, and having food and clothing, you should be content. Can we just add in a house, or maybe a travel trailer? Can we just add something in for a place to live in order to be content? He says that God's going to provide all of your needs for you. And then he gives this direction to those who are rich. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God, who gives richly all things to enjoy. So if you have wealth, God's given it to you. Don't trust in that wealth, but continue to trust in God, because God's the one who's given it to you. It says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation in the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So the same thing that he says when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up for yourself treasures here on earth where moth and rust can destroy and thieves can come in and steal, but make sure you lay up in heaven. It's not that you can't be comfortable here. It's not that you can't prepare for the future here. That's wise, but it's wiser to prepare for eternity. It's wise to prepare for the rest of your life here, but it's wiser to prepare for eternity. And hey, once you've arrived, for those few of you that are listening to this or here that have arrived and you're like, I'm fine. I got everything I need for the rest of my life. I'm good. But now you got to keep it, right? So others that haven't arrived there might think, oh man, it's a good thing you have. But hey, what is inflation coming? Where are you going to keep your money that it's not going to be eaten up and taken away? So moth and rust might not get to your money now, but what if your financial institution goes under? Well, the government said they'd give me $250,000. Do you have more than that in that account? This isn't the reason I came to church, Pastor Robert. I didn't come to church for you to make me feel bad about, you know, whether or not I'm really secure. So really, in the end, you have to trust in God, because there could be a black swan event. We all know what that is now, right? And by the way, COVID was considered a white swan event, not a black swan event. So there could be a black swan event that just wipes everything out. You say, again, I didn't come to church for this. I came to feel different. And so Jesus says, the real wise man, the real blessed person is the one that has the kingdom of God. They're not blessed because they're poor. They're blessed because theirs is the kingdom of God. They don't have those things in the way like a rich person does to keep them from the kingdom of God. Now he goes on, he gives us three other beatitudes here in Luke. And again, they're different than the ones that are in Matthew. He says in verse 21, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be filled. That the fact that you're hungry now makes it more likely that you're going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, be satisfied and be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Again, the fact that you may mourn makes you to be more introspective. If you're just kind of cruising along in life and you got all everything you need and everything's fun and everything's happy, you aren't that introspective. And then he says this in verse 22, which now we start to get to the hard stuff now. He says, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil. Blessed are you when someone hates you and reviles you and cast your name out as evil. Then you're blessed. He says in verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Now I have people that come to me and will say, "Hey, I've got this person in my job, and they've slandered me. What should I do? Should I go to my boss and tell on him? Did they slander you because you're a Christian? Yeah, it's because of my Christian faith. No, you should rejoice and leap for joy. Oh man, they cast my name out as evil. Oh man, now that right now that's hard to do, isn't it? When something like that has happened to us." But people don't find it funny when I tell them things like that, by the way, when they're in that situation. They're like, you don't understand. They're slandering me. So Jesus said, they're casting your name out as evil. Now, they're doing it for his sake, right? That's what it says, the end of verse 22, for the Son of Man's sake. And you are going to be persecuted because you're a Christian. And the more you live your faith out loud, the more people are going to persecute you. We're heading down that road. Don't think things are going to change anytime soon. We're heading down that road. But don't be persecuted because you're weird. It's said that 5% of the population is weird. So I'm going to take it 10% of Christians are weird. Because Jesus calls, you know, the struggling things in the world to profound the wise. Just don't be weird. Endeavor to not be weird. Don't tell people about Jesus with a glassy look in your eye. Let me tell you about Jesus. People are going to go, no. Don't if you have some event that happens to you, if an angel shows up and or you have some event that happens that's a supernatural event, just give it some of this right here. You don't have to tell everybody. You don't have to go to work and tell all your coworkers who think you're nuts. Okay? May very well have happened to you, and there may be a reason that God's done it, but it's not so you can go and tell a bunch of people about it and have them go, woo-hoo-hoo, get away from them. They think an angel visited them last night. They weren't even smoking anything. Just don't be weird. Endeavor not to be weird. Try your hardest. Even if you're a weird person, try your hardest to not be weird. Because if they cast your name out as evil because you're weird, you don't get anything from it. So Jesus said, in verse 23. I'm way back there. Okay, rejoice in that day, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. So your reward is great in heaven when people, for the sake of the Son of Man, you talk about you and you don't get that promotion. You're getting something in heaven for that. Now this is, again, this is where Jesus is looking at. This is the eternal perspective. This is what you don't find in the world's teaching. You will not find this in Greek philosophers' teaching. They will talk about being stoic in the world today, and they'll talk about, you know, living for pleasure today. They have all, but they don't have this. Jesus is saying you're living for heaven. You're living for eternity. That is unique in his teachings. There are teachings from the Far East and the Near East that teach you that if you don't try to pursue riches, then you're going to find a depth of peace that you never found before. You're going to learn. But that's not what Jesus teaches. He's teaching for us to live forward, to live in heaven, to look ahead, to make right now decisions that will help other people to join us there. That's unlike anything anyone else ever teaches. So the next time you see a video, hear somebody say, Jesus' teachings were just a rehashing of other philosophies. They're so wrong. And so, I mean, you can get anything that anybody says, you know, because nothing really is new, and you could plus put it together, but no one's teaching what Jesus is teaching here about looking forward to heaven and eternity. Then he says, when he gives four woes, and these four woes are correspondent to the four blessings. And the woes literally mean, what a drag for you. That's literally what the word woe means. It's not a curse. He's not saying, cursed are you if you do this. He says, but this is a bummer for you. So listen to that in that aspect. He says, but woe to you who are rich. What a bummer it is for you if you're rich. Because that's standing in your way of seeing really true spiritual things. You're going to get more caught up in the riches. You're going to be caught up in checking that checking account. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. I'm going to look at my 403B again. Ooh, it's gone up again. Oh. Check it five times a day. Ooh. Your heart's there. He says, woe to those of you who are full, for you shall be hungry. You're full and you're satisfied now. And that satisfaction and that fulfillment causes you to not search for God. There needs to be some kind of hunger. There needs to be some kind of thirst in your life. It doesn't have to be, you might have money, but realize I'm empty. You may say, you know what? All of my money that I've achieved, all the fame that I've achieved, being able to achieve everything I set myself out to achieve, isn't doing for me what I thought it would do. And you realize your need, and you may come to Christ, but you realize that all of your successes are going to stand in your way. So he's saying, woe to you. What a bummer for you that you've been so successful because you can't really see the need for eternity. He says, woe to you who are full, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now instead of weep, for you shall mourn and weep, because you're laughing now. You don't see your need. You aren't calling out upon his name. It's those moments where we see our lives and we know we have this great deep need that causes us to surrender our lives to Jesus. And then he says, woe are you when men speak well of you. For so their fathers did to the false prophets. It's the false teachers today that are spoken of most well in our world. When I give a false teaching of a popular pastor, whether it's a man or a woman, and I name their name, people get upset at me. And I'm not even judging them. I'm simply saying this is a false teaching that this person teaches. And people will say to me, I've been blessed by their teachings. My question is, where's your commitment? Where's your faithfulness? To God's word and to God? Or to someone you've been blessed by? If you've been blessed by me and I'm teaching a false doctrine, I would rather you identify that false doctrine. And I think that every teacher should. But they don't want to turn from their false doctrines, which most of these are, you know, that God never wants you to be poor. God wants you to be rich, which is so against, we see that here. Jesus obviously isn't teaching that. The Bible obviously isn't teaching those things. Now, they spoke well of the false prophets, so know this, if you're teaching the truth, people are going to speak bad about you. So, in verse 27, it gets harder. All right? This hasn't been tough so far. It gets a lot harder. But I say to you, who hear, you're going to listen to this, you're the one to hear what I'm saying, you want to hear what God in the flesh is teaching? He says, love your enemies. Now, you've heard that before, but let's really think about that. Do you have a genuine enemy? Do you have a person at work who tries to tear you down constantly? Do you have a person who won't talk to you? Do you have a person that talks behind your back? Or maybe they're nice to your face, but they talk behind your back. They're doing everything they can do to tear you down and make sure you don't get that promotion or that you are just not living in peace. That's a genuine enemy. Jesus said, love them. And we ought to go, If we're being honest, I feel better hating them. That's really what I want to do. I want to hate on them. I want to show them what it's like to be slandered. I want to show them what it's like when they're up for a promotion and I tear them down. So Jesus is asking us to do something that's very difficult. It's a new way of living. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Instead of doing good towards those who you like, find somebody that hates you and do good to them. And don't do it so that they know you did it. Do it. Just do it. Reach out and bless those who hate you. Look for an opportunity to do that. The only way you're going to get an opportunity to do that is if someone hates you first. You say, well, I don't want that. Well, when you have someone hate you, now it's an opportunity to do what Jesus said. If no one hates you, you don't have the opportunity. So when someone hates you, you can go, okay, I'm going to do good for them. You guys have family members who hate you? Yeah, we're living in divisive times, right? You probably got opportunities to bless those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. That could be practiced every day on the roads. Maybe not every day, but it could be practiced on the roads regularly. Someone curses you, they're red-faced, they're angry. And I'm telling you, my response, after being a Christian for 45 years, my response is never to say, oh, God bless you. I do that, but I'm sarcastic. I know God wants me to do it, so when they flip me off and I say, God bless you, I'm being sarcastic. It's so hard for me to genuinely go, you just cursed me, I now want you to truly be blessed. Chuck Smith used to say, I pray for those who are my enemies, I pray that God would break their teeth in their mouth. Gail Irwin took it further and said, I pray for my enemies, I pray that they get nausea and lockjaw at the same time. I don't think that's what Jesus meant. It gets harder. He says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Spitefully use you. When people say, this person's doing this to me at work, and I say, well, you pray for them. You know, is this happening because of Jesus? And even if it's not, you're supposed to pray for them. You don't know what they're doing. Are they spitefully using you? That's what Jesus said. Well, yeah, they're spitefully using me. Okay. Then pray for those who are spitefully using you. It gets more difficult. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. Now, this isn't self-defense, okay? So people try to take it there. It's not self-defense, and it's not the defense of a husband or a man in his home. Someone breaks into your home, they're going to attack your family, then you will stand your ground, right? You don't have to go, well, the kids are in the back. So Jesus told me to do. But have you ever been slapped? Let me put it another way. Do you have brothers and sisters? Yeah. Okay, then you've probably been slapped. And you know that your response is not, let me turn you the other cheek. Your response is, ooh, no. I had an older sister, 2 years older than me, and she had a really good slap. And we were left alone. My father died young. My mom went to work. So we're in our early teens and we're left alone in the house. And we had wars. So I know what it's like. And Jesus is saying, when someone insults you, don't insult them back. Someone slaps you, then just turn them the other cheek. Let them slap you again. Now that's hard. Again, that's not easy to do. Now we're familiar with this because this is one of the more more well-known teachings of Jesus. He goes on, and from him who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. Someone steals your cloak from you. So they had their undergarments, which they wore, which is not like our underwear. It was like their shorts and their t-shirt, which they would work in the fields with. They had their robe that they would wear, and they had a tunic that was like a coat because they lived in an area that was cold. Jerusalem, the Galilee, gets cold. They had a tunic that they would wear. So it's like you took your tunic off, you took your outer robe off, you had your shorts and your t-shirt on, you're out working. And then you all of a sudden look over and someone's running away with your tunic. And you're supposed to go, wait, you forgot my coat. And that's what he's saying to do. It'd be like if you're in New York and some big thug grabs you, slams you against the wall and says, give me your wallet. You're like, okay, don't hurt me. You give him the wallet. Then they turn around to leave and you go, wait a minute, you forgot my money clip. Okay, that's not easy to do. How Jesus is asking us to live is very, very difficult in that moment to be able to say, when someone steals from me, I'm supposed to give them more. Someone committed fraud on me not long ago with a check. They wrote a check for a certain amount. I immediately didn't identify the check or the amount or my signature, by the way. So they had electronically made a check and then forged my name, and I thought about going to court because I came up as the victim and the court date came up, and I just finally decided, you know what, I'm just going to leave it alone. And I'm glad I didn't read this then. Might have had to show up and give him more money. Here's another. I just want to give you a real check for the real amount that you took. Now I kind of wish I had to, could do that. Just to be able to say, I did it, Jesus, I did it. I actually gave to someone who stole from me. I gave them more. What an opportunity when that arises. If that happens to you, instead of being really upset that you were defrauded, maybe you can go, how can I give more to this person? Okay? It's not easy, right? It's hard. Well, it doesn't get any easier, by the way. He says, give to anyone who asks you. Give to everyone who asks you. Give to everyone who asks you. Some of you in here, I told you in this beginning of this, that right now you're thinking you're doing everything Jesus told you to do. But right now you're thinking you're not. But if you are, if you say, not me, I do that. I really want to know who you are because I got a few things to ask you for. See if you really live up to that. I can't tell you how many people have asked me. I just had someone back here in the green room ask me for my truck. They're like, can I have your truck? Just give to anybody who asks you. My response was, you can have the payment as well as you can have my truck. But the real truth is they would do better off because the truck's almost paid off. So it's like, well, give to everyone who asks you. This is the kind of teaching you just don't want to keep on talking about. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes any of your goods, don't ask them back. So if anybody just takes it. So I had this happen to me too. When we lived in our old house, right when I had met Kathy, I had one of my sons, my oldest son's friends, take my mountain bike. Now, I'm just going to assume he took it because he wanted to ride it. It came up missing one day. I had no idea where it went. I was told by my son, oh, he has it. I won't tell you his name because some of you guys might know him. He's been here before. And I'm like, why does he have my mountain bike? He lives in Kentucky now, by the way. Why does he have my mountain bike? And then David's here with me and he says, hey, my friend's on the phone. He wants to say hi to you. Get on the phone. Hi. Takes everything I can do to go. And it was a nice mountain bike, by the way. It was an aluminum specialized that had, if you guys know bikes at all, XTR, all around XTR bike, okay? It's a really nice mountain. It was like my dream mountain bike, all right? And now it's gone. Everything I could do not to go, give me my, what did you do taking? How dare you take my mountain bike out of my, you know, right? Because something was taken from us. Now, because I value the relationship and for Christ's sake, then I didn't do that. I don't say that to make me a hero in the situation, because inside I was seething. And Jesus said, if you do it inside, as well as doing it on the outside. But what a statement. If anybody takes anything from you, don't ask it back. That's okay. And then he says, and this one we do, and this is very helpful. And just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. It's golden rule, and it's a good way to live. I think about that when I leave a bathroom. I'm gonna wash my hands and sink. I got a towel laying around, and I pick the stuff up, and I just kind of pick the bath, because I think the poor guy that's got to come in and clean this place. If I were working and I always had to go in and clean the bathroom, I would want people to pick up after themselves. I mean, that's a good way for us to live. It's a good way for us to drive down the road. Drive the way that you want other people to treat you. Treat other people on the road. So that's good. It's helpful. He goes on, though, in verse 32, and he tells us why all of these things are important. He says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? If you don't love those who hate you, but you only love those who love you, then what good is that to you? What credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same and receive much back. So you're living by human standards when you're doing those things, but you're living by God's standards when you say stuff is not as important as people. And I think I could take all of those teachings of Jesus and I could boil it down to that. Stuff is not as important as people are and their souls and their eternity. And so he says, verse 33, and if you do good to those who do good, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners do the same. And if you lend to those in hope of receiving back, and I know I already read this, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to those sinners and receive back. But love your enemy, do good and lend. He's wrapping things up now. Love your enemy, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and you will, and your reward will be great. God will see all that, and God will reward you for it. Then he says, and you will be sons of the Most High, for God is kind and to the unthankful and evil. When you're doing that, you're like God. You become like God. You become Christ-like. This is when Jesus said we're told we're to be like Christ. He's telling us that we are to be that way. But then he gets to what I think is the crux of this whole thing. He says, therefore, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Jesus later on will say, the mercy you give is the mercy you're going to receive. One of the things that happens to me when I read this particular passage is that I go, I'm not living up to the standards Jesus told me. I fail these standards. It's like I said, if you don't fail these standards, let me know who you are. Give me a little raise of the hand and I can come and ask for things from you, borrow things from you and take things from you. Right? We all struggle. We all should say when we read this passage, I think it's designed that way. Lord, help me. I need help. I'm not living up to the standards you give. Therefore, why are you proud of who you are religiously? Why are you judging people? It's not no surprise that the very next text is about judging people. That's the very next study we have. It's no surprise because Jesus just got done showing us you aren't living to these standards. Therefore, you better be merciful. I don't know about you, but I want mercy from God. I don't just want mercy from God when I get to heaven. I want mercy from God now. And I want a lot of mercy. I just want God to be merciful. And if you want God to be merciful, you really want God to give you a lot, then you need to be merciful to people around you. And you're doing that when you're doing these very things, he said. You're doing that when people do things that are wrong and you don't judge them. Jesus, the most righteous man who ever lived, when had a woman brought, caught in the very act of adultery, said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. And when we hear of someone who fails, we can talk about it. And Jesus said, this will be part of the lesson next week as well, you're judged by the words you say. That's one of the most frightening passages to me ever. It's as if God says, oh, you know that, do you? So you're able to see that in other people, are you? It's the hypocrisy that is so ugly to God. And we all have it there. If we're just gonna be true with reality, we all have the hypocrisy. And this is the same point that he came to in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You want to live the standards of God, then you be perfect. He said, you've heard you shall not murder, but I tell you, every time you've been angry with someone, you've murdered them in your heart. You've heard it said you shall not commit adultery. I tell you that every time you've looked at a woman and lusted after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. I said adultery to murder, but you committed murder in your heart. So he's making the point that we've all failed. The same point he's made here, he makes in the Sermon on the Mount. And then comes to the same conclusion that I need to not judge people. I need to not be merciless to people. I need to walk around being full of mercy because I need it. Otherwise, I'm hypocritical. And we know how Jesus's response was to the hypocrites. And I don't want to be hypocritical at all. So God, help us to be merciful and help us to live these things that are so hard to live. These are not easy things to live. Help us to live these things. And when these things happen to us, it gives us an opportunity to be able to say, I can do it now. That person hates me. I got to find out a way to be nice to them. I got to bless them. I can do it now because they hate me. Maybe you can really skip and leap for joy when someone speaks evil of you. Stand up with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word and for how challenging the teachings of Jesus are. And we would expect that we would not just be, well, yes, I live the Ten Commandments, or that's the way that I, but that we would look at this and go, this is really challenging. Who lives like this? And Lord, we want to be able to live that, but we also need your mercy, because so often we fall back into a selfish preset of that sin nature that is instilled inside of all of us. And so we ask for your help, and we pray that we would not be super spiritual, that we would not be prideful, that we would not have false spirituality, but that we would be genuine about who we really are as we interact with people around us, and that we can know that we are not living our lives for what we're going to gain here, but we're actually sacrificing what we have here to be able to gain in heaven. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.